Please. Mark chapter 10. I want to begin reading at verse 17. To most of you, this is a very familiar story. I believe the Lord's stories truly happened. I don't think this is just something somebody thought up, like a parable of some kind. I think this actually really happened. At verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, we read these words, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed, have I kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he said, and he was sad. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered them and said again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" Now I want to stop there for just a second. We'll pick it up in verse 26 in a second, but I want to make sure everyone is clear about this. There are those who would like you to believe that this place called the Eye of the Needle over there in Israel, it's a small hole in the wall. They would like you to believe that they're talking about that. The original language is very, very clear. The original Hebrew language is very, very clear. It's talking about a needle that you use to sew fabric with. Now you tell me, is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle?
Yes.
No way. You think the people of that day didn't understand that completely? They did. Let's go on now. And they were astonished. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? Let me ask you something. Do you wonder at times? If you do, don't feel alone. So do I. How can we not? How can we not go through this life with what we see in this flesh, with what we look at every day when we get up and look in the mirror, and not say to ourselves, "Am I saved?
the apostles, when the Lord Jesus was telling them that one would betray them, every one of them said, "Is it I?" How could we not? How could we not? Who then can be saved? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What a wonderful question. Can I be saved? A man who gets up in the morning and the first thoughts that come into my mind are a hatred of something? A man who gets up in the morning and first thoughts come into my mind is a murmur about that guy who's sitting in the White House over there. What has he done to me today? Do you know who we murmur against when we do that? We murmur against God. Who is it to put that guy there? These two young men who were attacked by the mountain lion up there by Mike's place, up there by your daughter's, yeah? Probably pretty close to your place, huh? Yeah. What a shame. What a way to lose your life by a mountain lion. Do you know that that was ordained of God to be? It was purposed of God to happen?
Terrible.
Everything that happens, folks, everything, all the wars that are going on, volcanoes that come up, when the earth shakes, everything. When a guy walks into a school and shoots up a bunch of kids, God has purposed all things. John, how dare you relate those things to God? Folks, he's God. He's either God or we're wasting our time. He's either sovereign over everything that happens, or you and I are sitting here in vanity thinking we're doing something good. It angers me, it bothers me that people make out my God, the one who rules over all things according to his purpose, and say, well, he doesn't rule over this. Oh, yes, he does. This rich guy, if a rich man could be passed by simply because he's rich, can I be passed by too? Isn't that what the disciples were saying when they said, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? You know why they said that? Because we all know that we're capable of doing it, don't we? Folks, you have to know what you're capable of. God has to show you and reveal to you the truth of how deep we are lost in sin. Throughout the Word of God, we are warned over and over and over again of false teachers, false prophets, false teachings, false Jesuses. Another gospel which is not a gospel. That's what it says over in Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But to clarify that, then Paul says this, which is not another. There's only one gospel. There's only one message that is good news to a sinner, and that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But there be some, it says, going on in that verse, that trouble you
and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. That doesn't mean that we just look and say, okay, yep, I believe in the Lord Jesus, that's it, I'm done, I'm saved. Go on and live your life any way you want. That is not what that's saying at all. Oh, there's some people who think that's what we're saying. God's people know that's not, don't we? We know the battle that rages within us, just as Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am. If you can't say that about yourself, you want to examine yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In Jude, verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly continue for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Continue. Keep on. First thing Pastor Gene taught me, John, keep on keeping on. Just keep on preaching Christ. Amen. Keep on preaching Christ. Amen. Keep on preaching Christ. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know what that means? That means turning it into wickedness. We know what grace is, don't we? It's unmerited favor. We know there's two things in this world that cannot mix. Grace and works. You can't mix the two. Turning God's grace into works of men, into a decision to follow Jesus, into getting baptized, into coming to the front and saying a prayer, whatever way you want to look at it. There were men who ordained before time, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, denying who he is, denying his sovereignty. Paul says after that, Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. What is it about the condition of this rich young man that makes one ask, who then can be saved? In your bulletin, bottom of the announcement page, you'll see an article by Todd Niver. If I am not saved, if I am not saved, it is not because I want to be saved and God refuses to save me. If I am not saved, it is not because God did not elect me. Christ did not die for me. And the Holy Spirit did not give me life. If I am not saved, it is because I do not want to be saved. That does not mean I do not want to be delivered from the punishment of hell. But it does mean I do not want to be saved God's way on God's terms. If I am saved, I do want to be saved. If I am saved, I am saved because God elected me, because Christ died for me, and the Holy Spirit gave me life. But if I am not saved, I have no one to blame but myself. I do not want to be saved. Could anyone charge God with injustice because he did not give somebody something they did not want? What is it about the condition of this rich young man that makes one ask, who then can be saved? Well, I want to begin first with an understanding about this, about who God is. Our Lord says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, what that means is really simple. That means the Spirit must be made alive. Some of you who are here for Friday night Bible study, you're getting a deja vu right now going, oh, we talked about that Friday night. Yes, we did. But there are some who didn't get to hear it. So I'm going to share with them this morning a little bit about what we looked at Friday night. And this is this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means the Spirit must be made alive. That's what the word quickeneth means. It means to be made alive. Well, why would the Spirit need to be made alive? Because the Spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Well, no, wait a minute. You may not believe that yet. Let me keep going. It says then after that, the flesh profiteth nothing. That means when we walk around in this body that we walk in, it's not going to profit us anything. It's the Spirit that must be quickened. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin, we must be given life. We're talking about what is it? What is it about this rich young man that makes one ask, who then can be saved? And I'm telling you, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the answer. That's the keep on keeping on. That's the message that must come from this pulpit every Sunday to feed his sheep. We've been in the world all week, haven't we? We're filled with all the muck that we hear from TV and news and our stupid phones. My stupid phone. I need Christ. Our Lord says, after he tells us it's the Spirit that needs to be made alive, the flesh profiteth nothing, the words I speak to you, he says, they are spirit and they are life. The spirit of a man is his heart, his inner being. And thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's the heart. That's where we need to begin. What is it? What is it about the condition of this rich young man that makes one ask, who then can be saved? It's the heart. In John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved. This is where your heart is. That's where your treasures are. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Your heart is a deceitful thing above all things and desperately wicked. Verse 20 says this, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We won't come to the light. We won't bow to the sovereign God. Why? Because we like the God that we've made ourselves to be. That's why. I like the fact that I may be the one who chooses my own destination. Isn't that a good thing to think of ourselves? I did it my way. This young man was steeped in his worldly belongings. Isn't that what we read back there in verse 22? And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was steeped in all. I got this great Harley Davidson. Woo! Man, I got everything. What more do I need? Got that Harley Davidson, I can ride it. I sold that, now I got a trailer and go camping. Whatever, I got all these cool things. Live in the greatest country on earth. Yeah. Greatest freedoms we have yet. Oh. He was steeped in his possessions. He was steeped in his works of the law. Isn't that what we read back in verse 20? What was that again? He says, and he answered, he said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. He thought, I've done it. You know, we were looking at this in Friday night study. Folks, you can't just do a little bit. It has to be perfect. Christ came and fulfilled the law. That was our subject matter for Friday night. Fulfilled perfectly all that is needed for God's law to be satisfied. You can't do it. This young man thought so. He was steeped, leaning hard. That's what we just read. Lord, Master, I've done all this since I was young. I've done it all. He loved his darkness and he would not come to the light. That's what we read again there in verse 22. And he said at that saying, and went away grieved. To come to Christ is impossible for one who is steeped in self-righteousness, one who cannot see the true kingdom of God. Turn over, mark your place there in Mark chapter 10. We'll come back to it in a moment. Turn over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus, another story that we're very familiar with. There was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Folks, to come to Christ is impossible for one who is steeped in self-righteousness. And every one of us come into this world in our own self-righteousness. One who cannot see the true kingdom of heaven. We just read to be born again is the work of the Spirit in verse 8. Look at that if you would. Oh, I jumped out of that. Look over verse 8. Let's begin at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And now listen to what it says next. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. To be born again is the work of the Spirit. Who can be saved? Then who can be saved? Those who have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it that the Spirit does? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What is it that the Spirit does? In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, we read that blessed, doggone it. I've read that 4 or 5 times. Now I've got to turn over there and make sure I read it right. That's okay. You guys keep turning to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be right there. I want to make sure I quote it properly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Remember, we're talking about the new heart. We're talking about a heart matter. Spiritual heart blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's important. That's important because when we get over here to Matthew chapter 5, our Lord talks about what the Holy Spirit does. It says, blessed in verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor. That means, as we looked at in our Bible study, that those who are blessed of God, like I just read in Ephesians. What did I read? Let's read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. With that in mind, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means that if you're blessed of God, the Spirit of God will make you poor in spirit. You can't do it on your own. You're not just going to get smarter someday and say, oh yeah, you're right, I'm just going to have to humble myself and make myself poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have God has made poor. Blessed are they that mourn, verse 4, those who are made to mourn for their sins. Did you ever mourn for your sins before God called you out of darkness? Did your sins ever bother you before? Folks, I'm telling you, it's a good thing if they do now. Because it's God who makes us to mourn over our sins. It's God who makes our spirits poor. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Ha! It's God that makes us meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's God that makes us thirst and hunger after His righteousness. He does that by showing us we have none of our own. Oh. Blessed are the pure in heart. If you think you have any purity in your heart, you are not blessed of God. But if you think Christ is dwelling in your heart, that's all the purity you need. God has given you reason to believe that Christ is dwelling in your heart. Your heart is as pure as gold, as pure as the white snow. No matter what you see in the mirror. I'm not condoning what you see. I'm not condoning. Don't take what I'm saying and say, see, he's telling us we can live any way we want. We know better, don't we? We know better. Only fools would say something like that, that don't know God. I know, because I used to say those things myself. I was a pretty big fool. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. How dare you take my self-will away from me? That's what my aunt said. She poked me in the chest. She turned into a devil right in front of my face and she said, don't you dare take my free will away from me. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Back in our text. Look again at verses 23 through 25. Oh, I went to the wrong text. Still in the wrong text. I'll get there. Wait a minute. No. I wrote down the wrong one. Look at verse 27. Oh, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. 23 through 25, read that again. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth, saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And now we read verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. With men it's impossible. Why? Because dead men can't do anything. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, again, familiar words. So familiar, some of you can quote it by without reading, unlike myself who can't quote anything without reading it, right? It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. That means made alive. What was it about the Spirit? What did the Lord say back there? He said the Spirit hath to be made alive, hath to be quickened. Flesh profiteth nothing. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who then can be saved? Those whom are quickened or made alive. That's who. Your riches cannot save you. Only God can make a man humble. Only God can make you poor. Only God can give life. And John 17 tells us how that life comes. Turn over to John 17. John chapter 17. This is how God gives life. Look here at verses 1 through 3, 1 through 10. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give what? What's the next two words?
Eternal life.
How does life come to one who is dead and trespasses and sin? How is one made life? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 14:6, we read these words. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How is it then that one can be saved? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. And that's the only way. There is no other way. Other people come with other ways as robbers in the night. But there's only one way. That's through Christ. Our Lord goes on to say after that, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. In our text it says, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. How is it he has saved some? How is it he has saved some? The elect, the remnant, the chosen? Look over with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. J- Just after Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. I'm getting there. Look at verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Does God have all power, folks? Does the God who has revealed himself in scriptures to you, does he have power over everything? All things? Is he sovereign? Every molecule, every speck of dust where it lands? Every snowflake? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Verse 7. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How is it this one, how is it this rich one could be saved? Being found in the fashion of a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn over to Hebrews 10. How is it this one, this rich man, how can anybody be saved? How then can someone be saved? This one who humbled himself and became a man, a servant, even unto death. Look over here at Hebrews chapter 10. We're speaking of him. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One more, if you would. Look back at Hebrews chapter 1. Turn back to the left here to Hebrews chapter 1. How is it that anybody could be saved? This one who offered one offering, who sat down at the right hand of the Father, this one who humbled himself and became a man, who gave himself as a sacrifice. Look here in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory. Why is this so important? Because this is where grace comes from. And it's perfect grace. Perfect grace. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How is it he saved some? He laid down his life. How is it that some could be saved? He shed his own blood. Why? Why would God save any? Let me give you a better question. Why would God save me? Can you ask that of yourself? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Why would God save me, a wretch, a worm, polluted in filth. Why would God save me? Jeremiah 31, verse 1, we read this, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel." His chosen people, "and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee." Why would God save me? "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." In closing, you may ask this question: was the young rich man saved? He walked away, didn't he? Go back to our text in Mark chapter 10. I want you to look at this for yourself. I want you to see the words of God. Don't take John's interpretation. Look at it yourself. Look at verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Was the rich young ruler that came to Christ saved? David Edmondson writes this. He says, "Before I answer, I want to ask you a question. Does the Lord save those that he loves?" What did we just read? What did he just read? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. "Yes, I know," writes David, "that the Lord told that young man, there is one thing that you lack, go your way, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. Yes, I know," writes David, "that the Lord said to the zealous ruler, come, take up the cross and follow me." He says, "Yes, I know that moral young man was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. But I'm telling you that young man was saved. I know that he went away sad that day, but if God loved him, there would be another day that he would rejoice in his redemption in Christ." How do I know that? "Because all that the Father giveth me shall come to me." What do we read there in verse 21? "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Loved him. There would be another day that this young man would rejoice in the redemption that he finds in Christ Jesus. David says, "How do I know? I know because God has never loved anyone that he did not save." Did you catch that? When you see someone on the street corner saying, "Jesus loves you," feel free to ask him, "How do you know?" God has never saved anyone that he did not love. Isn't that what election is all about? It is God's love and salvation going hand in hand. God foreknew us and predestinated us to be his because he loved us. But he loved us in Christ. God called us because he loved us and chose us, but he loved us and chose us in Christ. That's in Ephesians 1 verse 4. God saved His people because He loves, He chooses, He calls, and He justifies us, but it's all in Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians 1 verse 3. And because of His love for Christ, God's elect will one day soon be glorified. You can read that in Romans 8, 29 through 30. If I am a child of God, when God beholds His Son and loves Him, He beholds me and loves me just the same. If God beholds and loves me in Christ, He will always behold me. He will always love me because He has always loved His Son. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Folks, if God loves you, He keeps you. Just like a chicken keeps her chicks, little ones, under His wings. Fold it up. Protect. Amen.